Thank you. I'd like for you to take your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter number 15. I'm going to read a lengthy portion this morning out of this tremendous book. In November, about 6 months ago, I preached a message out of this same text and dealing with basically the same topic this morning that I'm going to deal with. Though the message be different, the topic be very much the same, and one I believe that is very poignant for each of us, something that we need often to stop and consider. One of the things about growing old that I have noticed is that people either grow bitter or better. It's one or the other. They either grow bitter are better. I'm thankful to know a lot of God's people who've grown better. I must say I've known some who've grown bitter. I want to tell you who I like being around. Now I don't need to tell you, you already know that, for you understand that very much. And as a result of that, I very much want to grow better, not bitter. And I hope as the years come and go, if God grants me more, that that would be the case. I want us to notice some very tremendous truths from God's Word. If you would find that, if you haven't already, Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read the story here of two sons. It is the privileged son that we are going to speak of this morning, the elder brother. But that we might know and understand, if we don't already, the backdrop to this story. Let us read together. Beginning verse number 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for this tremendous story. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You gave this to us. to help us to understand wonderful truths. We pray today that You would fill our hearts with these truths. Spirit of God, that You might bring conviction to our soul where needed. And Lord, today that there be a soul in our presence without Christ, that it be a day of salvation for them. Work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. One of the favorite texts of my good friend who is now with the Lord, Brother Al Wells, was Luke chapter 15. I remember on two or three different occasions having a series preached here in our church from this particular text. I believe one of his favorite verses as we read down through this is when it refers to the younger son in verse 17, and he came to himself. We know this story to be called the parable of the prodigal son. And well, it should be. So we find that this son comes to himself and returns to his father. As with most passages in the Word of God, we can at least make a dual application. As a son, he's a picture of a Christian. He's a Christian of one, or a picture of a Christian who has gone his own way. He has seen the error of his way and has returned in repentance unto his father. Excuse me. I particularly view that as the primary interpretation. However, we also find that it's a picture of one who has said to his heavenly father, until circumstances and conviction brings him to the point of repentance, that he wants nothing to do with him. He wants to go his own way. And so we find this, I believe, to be a picture of both the saved and the lost. There are a number of observances that we can be made or can be made as we study this particular Scripture. One of those is the exceeding gladness of God when repentance comes to the heart of an individual, whether they be sinner or whether they be saint. We find that in this chapter that it speaks of one who has lost a sheep. We find that it speaks of one who has lost a coin. And then we find that it speaks of one who has lost a son. In all three instances, we find there is great joy having found that which was lost. Having that which had not been in their presence now come into their presence. We find from Scripture that there is great joy in heaven, in the presence of God, over a sinner that repenteth. How thankful we are when we see people get saved. By the way, Christian, too often when somebody gets saved, we look at them and say, I wonder if it was real. By the way, how do I know you're saved? If it isn't but by your testimony and the fact you said there was a day you got saved. We ought to be thankful when folks get saved. Some folks get really excited when an adult gets saved. They praise God, we had a 35-year-old man get saved today. Hey, amen. Thank God for that, but he's half dead. And he's almost, he's halfway to the grave. Now think about that for a moment. A child gets saved, and we think, well, it's no big deal. But yet they have their whole life to live for God. And we ought to be thankful when a child gets saved. I heard the story one time that a couple of preachers got together on Monday, and one said to the other, well, how were your services yesterday? He said, well, we had 2.5 people saved. He said, what do you mean by that, 2.5? He said, well, we had 2 adults and 1 child get saved. The other preacher looked at him and he says, you got it all wrong. You had 2 people get saved. You had 2 halves and a whole one. And listen, we got to look at it in, from God's standpoint. God is excited about anybody who comes to Christ as their Savior. It ought to be thrilling in our soul when that takes place. And by the way, if God gets to use you, I wouldn't get upset if you did a little dance. You can do a little war hoop and jump around just a little bit. I mean, you can get Baptist-costal on me. It's exciting when somebody gets saved. And so here we find God speaking of that. So there's a gladness of God over that. Also, I believe we find out something else from this Scripture. repentance is not necessarily a drawn-out process whereby we must keep on expressing our contrition. You know, sometimes we think, boy, I repented. You know, I came to God, I asked God to forgive me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I've been set free from my sin. I have been forgiven by God. I mean, whatever it was, I mean, just like that, it's done with. Amen? I mean, seriously. I had in my soul that repentance, and God, immediately when I repent before God, He makes everything wonderful. God forgives us of that sin. But somehow, we as God's people think, no, it needs to be long and drawn out. We need to go around weeping on everybody's shoulder, tell them how sorry we are. Hey, listen, when God sets you free, it's no longer sorrow. Now, it is happiness. That's what we see. We find a party takes place as a result of it. Repentance, I believe, brings some things. And I want us to notice what it brings. As you look here, you find that when he comes back to his father, first of all, his father is waiting for him. Did you notice that? His father sees him afar off. And we find that as soon as he comes, the father is there and he says to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Notice that in verse number 22. Bring forth the best robe. Robe signifies the covering of our nakedness. By the way, sin makes us naked before God, and the covering of God is what? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I can be clothed in the righteousness of God. We ought to be thankful for that. A robe signifying that our nakedness has been clothed. Notice also he says, put it on him and put a ring on his hand. A ring in that day signified authority. It signified authority. You remember on an occasion, the king would give his ring to somebody and that ring would seal perhaps the letter or the verdict or whatever it might be. They would put on a piece of paper what they wanted to send to somebody. They would seal that, put a piece of clay or something on there, a wax. And then he'd put his ring and press it into that. When you received that, you knew that it came directly from the king. It had his stamp of authority. I want you to think about something for a moment. When you repent of your sin and the Father puts upon you a ring, He has given you authority over your old father, the devil. Now you can say to Him, get thee hence from me, Satan, and have authority over him. Notice also, it says here that he put shoes on his feet. Shoes signify that new road that you're going to walk upon is bearable. How many have ever walked on hot sand or hot pavement in your bare feet? I can do that today. The only problem with it, by the way, I could walk on fire today. It wouldn't even bother me. You know, they set up those coals. And people walk across that and they say, by the way, I think there's something satanic about that. But I could do that today because I have no feeling in my feet. Okay, I've honestly, at the end of the day, taken my shoes off on a couple of occasions and found that I had cut myself open and there was blood all over my feet. That's not a very pleasant thing. But I have numbness in my feet, a little bit in my fingers. But you know something? Years ago, it was not that way. I couldn't walk on rocks. I couldn't walk on anything because my feet were so tender. Some of you kids, some of you young people, I mean, they go barefooted all the time. But we what? We have shoes to protect our feet. And so he said, put on him a new pair of shoes. What's he saying? You've got a new road to walk, and this road is going to be bearable for you. Notice also, he had the fatted calf killed. We know something, that death of an animal in that day signified what? The shedding of blood, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what came about as a result of the shedding of blood, but forgiveness of sin. And so this fatted calf, really a baby goat here, was signifying the forgiveness always demands a substitute. And by the way, that substitute also gives us sustenance. So you and I, as we come to God and come back to Him in repentance, whether we need saved or whether we just need to return unto Him, we find these things being very, very true. Though he sought and receive forgiveness, we do notice one thing. His inheritance was gone. I mean, we can mess some things up. It was all going to be the elder brothers. Sin always cost us something. But this message today, and what I want us to look at, is not the younger son, but I want us to look at the elder brother. And there's a great reason that God, I believe, has given us this particular scenario, and not only showed us the wonder and the beauty of a son who is coming home, but I believe to show to us that bitterness can be a horrible thing in our lives and destroy what could be there. I want us to notice 2 points today, very briefly. Well, if you believe that, I hope maybe it is. But I want us to see, first of all, that this older brother failed to see his brother. I want you to think about that. He failed to see his brother. The whole chapter is what? Trying to express how excited all of heaven is when a sinner comes to Christ. But this older brother is not excited. These parables were expressly directed to the Pharisees that had nothing more than judgmental and what we could call complaining attitudes. They looked out. Everything Jesus did, they judged. Everything that He did, they complained about. They looked out and all they saw was what was wrong. That's all they saw. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, hey, listen, there is some wonderful things taking place and heaven is excited about it. And He gives these parables to help understand that. These men, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, much of the Sanhedrin, these folks who were in the religious realm of leadership, we find were much like Jonah. Jonah preached reluctantly God's message. Jonah preached to the Ninevites, and he was upset that they repented. He and they would have been happier to have seen God's judgment upon these foes rather than His forgiveness. And oftentimes, that's exactly where we sit at. And as a result, we find here is a young man that his brother had done evil against his father. He had taken all that was his to have at the time, and he left and he blew it all. He comes back and his father accepts him back within the fold. And this brother had bitterness in his heart and would not forgive. He failed to see his brother. Listen to this, please. He failed to see his brother because he had failed to really see God. Listen to me. He had failed to see his brother because he had failed to really see his father. He was so busy in the field, so busy making more interested in rituals and rules, that he never really had a relationship with his own father. Evidently, he did not see his father gazing down that road, looking to see if that son was on his way back. That's why the father had to remind him that he was ever with him. You and I, so often, we can get judgmental. We can get into this position of complainativeness, and we do not really understand our Heavenly Father who is so wondrously forgiving. By the way, aren't you glad He forgives you? Aren't you glad that God, when He looks down at you and me, He's got within Him that desire to forgive us? And though his brother had wasted his inheritance, he had wasted his relationship and never really knew his father or the heart that was within him. How sad that really is. Not only did he fail to see his brother, he failed to see the blessing that was already his. Already. Jealousy over a baby goat blinded him to what he really had. Think about it. His brother comes back, but the older brother, the father said, all of this is yours. He had already given the portion to the younger brother, but there was forgiveness. And there was excitement. There was this kind of thing, but he failed to see his blessings. I look at three individuals that always marvel me. There's two sisters, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ is at their home. And we find that Mary is sitting with Jesus and they are talking one with another. They're fellowshipping. And there's tremendous relationship going on. Martha is very busy serving. And she comes to Jesus and she's upset with her sister Mary because she's not busy helping. I'm sure that many siblings can understand that. And so she's upset. But Jesus says something that's remarkable. He does not chide Mary, but He says this. He says, she hath chosen that good part. Now, if it had been me sitting there, I would have said, Mary, you need to be helping your sister. But Jesus said, no, she has chosen that good part. Jesus recognized that Mary understood relationships were much greater than doing. In striving for perfection, in striving to please His Father by service, there's something He had really failed in. I want you to notice something. Verse number 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Let me ask you a question. Knowing this father as we could know him, as looking here and seeing what he did with his younger son, if the older son had taken time and said, hey, Dad, I'd like to invite my friends over, what would his father have said? I know it's not in Scripture. I know that we can't prove that. But I believe as we think about human nature and think about the whole scenario, there was a problem here. And that is that he had, in his strivings for perfection, in his strivings to please, had failed to ask. Ask, the Bible says, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, the Bible says, receiveth. Here's a picture of God the Father, and here's a son that had stayed home, and he was serving, and serving very well. And by the way, service is important. But service without relationship has failed. He had failed to see the blessings that was his. The greatest thing about asking is not the answers, but the time we spend with God. Some of my family members know this. I'm terrible about this. They'll come and they'll ask me something, and I love to give them maybe a nonsense answer. Love to kind of take them around in circles. I know what my answer is, but I don't just answer it right away. You know? And I must confess, I do a good job of that. How many of you have family members like that? How many of you are like that? Am I the only one like that in this room? But I do that. Because they keep kind of whining and asking, Doug. It keeps them close. I mean, if you just walk up and say, hey, Dad, would you give me $100? Say, yeah, here. What happens? Thanks, Dad. Bye. By the way, it's very unlikely that's going to happen in any results, but nonetheless, I might have in my heart and my mind think, yeah, I'm going to do that. And I'm probably say something, well, boy, I don't know. You know, I'm going to carry on about this. They might ask me 3, 4, 5 times. What I'm trying to get at is something. Prayer, God does not always immediately answer. Have you noticed that? He talks about importunity. I think God wants us to keep coming and keep asking, not with vain repetition, but coming to Him because God loves to have us in His presence. And how we ought to long for His presence. And here's a young man that has a younger brother, and yet as he had been given tremendous blessing, he really fails to see it. He fails to see it. I want you to think about something. There's a letter to the Corinthians that tells us how to have fellowship. I want you to listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. Listen to this. And I will be, he says, and will be a father unto you. That's capital F, speaking of God the Father. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What is God seeking for us? God is seeking for us to come out from among them. We must separate ourselves from this complaining, judgmental, pharisaical attitude. That we might have wonderful fellowship with God and that we might recognize that it is in Him we do have our blessings. There was a woman that came to Jesus. She anointed Him with the oil or the perfume from the alabaster box. Did you ever think about this? The Bible says this, but when His disciples saw it, they had indignation. Rather than recognizing the blessing that was coming upon the Lord Jesus, recognizing that through what she understood was going to be His death, burial, and resurrection, and what she saw that none of them saw was coming great blessing, they were upset because she had broke that expensive bottle of perfume upon Christ. Listen, we must make judgments of what's right and wrong, but there is a difference between telling someone that they have done evil and calling them evil. We must hate the sin and love the sinner. We must have the right attitude unto those who are about us. Here's a young man. He failed to see his own blessings. He was looking so much at the sin of his brother, he could not even see his father's excitement. Could not even see God the Father, if you please, in this place where He's happy that a sinner has come home. Too often we get into that spot. We must separate ourselves from an unforgiving heart, for it doesn't allow God, who is the judge, to be God and our Father. Here's a young man that was trying to take his father's position and be judge and jury when he needed just be a son and listen to his father and rejoice with him. Hard spots, aren't they? I find it all too often, we as God's people, all we can be judgmental, can we not? Can we not? I'll tell you what, we can recognize when we're being judged. But we don't often recognize when we're doing it. And it does something that hurts us. Because then we can't see our brothers we should. And we can't see the blessing that's there. Because God always has it there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you today that you are the lover of our soul. Lord, we thank you that you stand at that path awaiting us. Lord, no doubt in this room are those who need to walk that path this day. No doubt there are those in this room who, because of sin, need the Savior. They need the forgiving hand of God. They need to repent and come to you and seek you for salvation. Perhaps there's some in this room that just need to seek you for their sanctification. They're saved, but their life has not been as it ought to be. They've been too much like the elder brother. Lord, help us to inspect ourselves. Oh God, today that we might not become bitter as this older son was, but God, that we might become better. That we might leave judgment in your hands and we might draw near unto you. That we might allow you to just be our Father and to rejoice in you. Lord, we look past so much of our blessing. God, work in our hearts today. Bless in every person here. Oh God, bring conviction where it's needed. Bring comfort where it's needed. But Spirit of God, in this moment, do your wondrous work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to stand where you're at, please.